Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning's message is from the Gospel lesson, Matthew 5, and particularly verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Thus far the text. My dear friends in Christ, what if I were to say to you, you can't play basketball unless you can play better than Michael Jordan? You can't golf unless you can golf better than Tiger Woods. You can't play hockey unless you're as good as the Detroit Red Wings. These are all high goals. Difficult tasks. I can't imagine, as much as I like playing basketball, ever coming close to the level of a Michael Jordan. And as much as I like to golf, I can't ever imagine golfing as well as Tiger Woods. But that's essentially what Jesus lays before the people in the Sermon on the Mount today from Matthew chapter 5. He sets the bar of righteousness so high for them, they can't possibly imagine they'll attain it. He says to them, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and scribes, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Must have been very confusing for them. They must have sat back there in utter shock at what Jesus was saying to them. But listen to the verses that immediately precede this verse. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The Jews, listening to Jesus, would have been intimately acquainted with the law and what it meant. They knew its demands, and they knew it was impossible to follow. The only ones who even seemed to come close to following it were the very Pharisees Jesus was telling them that their obedience needed to be better than. It was an impossibly high bar. These Pharisees, they were morally righteous people. They were obsessed with keeping the law. The Pharisees had correctly understood that the Israelites had been taken into the Babylonian captivity because of their neglect of the law of God. So the Pharisees surmised that keeping the law was an individual's duty not only for oneself, but for the nation. They believed that keeping the law would cause God to bless his people rather than punish them. And they were right. They began in the right frame of mind. After all, it isn't a bad thing to want to keep the law. In fact, God demands it. He commands it of you. Keep the law. However, they eventually corrupted the following of the law and began to believe that it merited for them some favor with God, as if it made them better in God's eyes than others. So the Pharisees valued righteousness, that is, being right with God by following the law, but it became for them a status symbol, something they could hold over others. But now Jesus comes and he stands in front of the very people the Pharisees are lauding this in front of. And he says to them, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you can't get into heaven. What are they to do? How crushed must the Jews have been, thinking through all the things the Pharisees went through and not imagining how they could even come close. Who could possibly keep such a standard? They didn't need to be good, everyday, righteous people. They needed to be exceedingly righteous people, darn near perfect people. Righteousness like they had never known before, or they didn't get heaven. Must have been extremely despairing. It must have been very hard. But I dare say there are many here today who need to also hear Jesus' words, because there are many in today who believe that Christianity is about being as good as you can be. They believe that as long as you try and do good, do their best, God will accept whatever there is to give, whatever is in your power to give. Ask the average person on the street, who gets to go to heaven? And they'll tell you, good people. How do you know that? Well, it makes sense. Ask them if they're going to go to heaven, they will tell you, well, I'm trying to be a better person today than I was yesterday. Okay. How do you get to heaven? They don't know the answer. They've bought into the idea that getting into heaven is accomplished by being good. It's been sold to them, and they've swallowed it whole because it makes sense. We live in a world where you don't get something for nothing. And so whether we're going to get into heaven or not has to have some merit to do with who I am and what I do. And it's a great moral thought to think that I'm doing better today than I was yesterday. But you know what? It's not good enough. It's not good enough. If I could do one thing for the people giving me that answer on the street who think that they have to be good to go to heaven, I would have them come back with me to this point where Jesus said to them, not only is it not good enough, not only does your righteousness have to exceed that of the Pharisees, but do you know what else he says later on in this chapter? 28 verses later? Be perfect. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. If he had raised the bar high at verse 20, by verse 48, he's raised the bar so far up, you can no longer see it. It's not just be good. It's not just have righteousness above the Pharisees. It's be perfect. Despair? Yeah, a little bit. And so it is no wonder that in our modern digesting of these verses, of this Sermon on the Mount, we've watered it down. We've made it less than what it should be. We as Christians have somehow come to these levels of believing, well, I'm doing pretty good. We compare ourselves to those on the outside. We say, I'm not like those kids throwing rocks through the church office window. I'm not like those kids destroying the parish hall, so I'm doing all right. My sin's not like that. I just, you know, I like to talk with my friends a little. It's not really gossip. We're just sharing information. And we make it so it's palatable. We make it less than it would be. But I would take you, my friends, right back to Matthew 5, right back to Christ's words. Not just unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, but go on to the other one. Be perfect. We can't. I've never seen this played out, and I've shared this story with you before, so I apologize for repeating it, but it just bears this point home so well. I've never seen this played out so well as I did with Mary from my Utah congregation. Mary was a 50-something-year-old woman who began attending church with one of my members, Art, because they had been dating, and she wanted to see what he believed. She attended my Utah congregation for 3 years. She was a Mormon that whole time. She would come to our services in the morning and attend her steakhouse in the afternoon. That's the name of a Mormon church. And for 3 years, she did that. Come to our place in the morning and the steakhouse in the afternoon. And she came into my office finally after those 3 years, and she said, Pastor, I'm ready. I can't do it anymore. I said, what do you mean? What can't you do anymore, Mary? I said, the things they want me to do, the things they hold up before me, and what I hear from you in the morning, they're just so different. I said, I know. But I didn't lower the bar for her. I said, you know you have to be perfect, Mary. And she said, I know, but I can't. And I said to her, I know, but Christ can. And he is. That's your righteousness. Mary could never have attained it on her own. She would have continued in the Mormon religion, continually beating her head against the wall, never able to attain this perfectness that was demanded by God. But along comes Christ. And Christ intercedes in her life. And Christ says to her, I'll do it for you. So the next time you come across this verse, be perfect, therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect, you can say, I am. And your spouse will say, what? The pastor said, I'm perfect. Pastor and I need to talk. But you are. You are perfect. If we were to go to Hebrews 10, verse 14 from this passage, Matthew 5 says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Hebrews 10, verse 14 says, for he has forever made perfect those who are being made holy. God has made you perfect. You are perfect in Christ. The demands laid forward here in the Sermon on the Mount by Christ in Matthew chapter 5 are met in the very voice that proclaims them. Jesus the Christ, who says, be perfect, says, I will be your perfection. Jesus the Christ, who says, you have to have exceeding righteousness, says, I will be your righteousness. It's an amazing thing. And our response to that, as we are perfected in Christ, as our righteousness is attributed to us that belongs to him, is, I will keep the law. I will strive for what God wills. I will recognize my sin. I won't mitigate it. I won't water down the law, because by doing so, I lessen what Christ has done here. As I proclaim the law, as I really look at my sin, as I confess them here with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I do so that I might celebrate with my brothers and sisters in Christ that I am perfected. I am made righteous in him who gave his life that I could be whole. May God be with us, that we celebrate Christ's righteousness, that we understand that our perfection is not ours, and that our sinfulness is only another opportunity to celebrate the grace of God in which his righteousness becomes ours. To him be the glory, now and forevermore, in Jesus' name. Amen.